Good morning, everyone. I'd like to take a moment to review where we are at in the story of Joseph. So, when Joseph was 17 years old, he was sold by his brothers into slavery. After being sold to Potiphar and then going to prison, Joseph ended up becoming the second most powerful man in all of Egypt because God gave him the ability to interpret Pharaoh's dream. The 7 years of plenty are over, and by the time we reach chapter 44, we are approximately 2 years into the 7 years of want. Joseph's brothers have come to Egypt twice now for food. And up to this point, he's been able to hide his true identity from them. He also has put them through a series of tests to see if they are changed men. And so I'd like us to remember what they did, or what Joseph did rather, and why he did it. Joseph tested his brothers by putting them in situations which roughly paralleled what they did to him so long ago. Joseph did this in order to bring about within his brothers a sense of conviction of sin. He wanted to know if they would feel the sting of conscience and recognize that they had done wrong. He wanted to know if they would repent and act differently if the same kind of situation arose again. So he set up a scenario where his story was revisited to see if they would repeat the sins of the past or not. Will they demonstrate repentance so that reconciliation can begin to take place? The first test was this. Joseph accused his brothers of being spies. This accusation allowed his brothers to enter into his past experience. They didn't like the fact that Jacob sent Joseph to go and check up on them. Now they know what it's like to be accused of being spies when they're simply trying to carry out the errand that their father sent them to accomplish. If they begin to pick up on the parallels, then maybe they will express some remorse, which can lead to reconciliation. The second test was this. He put his brothers in prison. From this experience, they would come to appreciate what it's like to be wrongfully imprisoned. They'd at least come to know what it's like, right? Now they're able to understand from their own personal experience, Joseph's fear when he was thrown into the pit. Joseph's plan was working. Listen to their confession. Then they said to one another, "In truth, we are guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. This is why this distress has come upon us." Genesis 42:21. The third test was this. He kept one of his brothers in prison in Egypt and told the rest that they could return for him if they brought back their youngest brother. He also gave them their money back. Now, in the past, they had put more value on money than their brother's life. Now they're faced with that same situation again. Will they take the money and run and permanently abandon Simeon, or will they come back for their brother? Are they willing to actually change? If so, then reconciliation can take place. Well, the brothers did return for Simeon. Joseph then orchestrated yet another test. He had all of them come over to his house for lunch. He arranged the seating so that it went from oldest to youngest and then gave Benjamin, his full brother, 5 times as much as the rest of his brothers. Joseph did this to determine if the same dynamics were still in place in the family which once caused him to be sold into slavery. How will the brothers respond to this special treatment shown to the younger brother, the son of Rachel? Will their jealousy cause them to complain against him as they once complained against Joseph? Well, last week we saw that the brothers ate and drank and were merry with him. In other words, they were able to celebrate and rejoice without any kind of rivalry or bitterness. And so they passed Joseph's test. But Joseph still needed to be sure. And so he has one last climactic test, which is what we will consider this morning in Genesis chapter 44. Before we look at that, let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we are again so grateful to be able to come together and sing songs to your name and to be able to pray and listen to your word and be with your people. Father, thank you for building this into our schedule. Thank you for telling us in your word not to neglect assembling with the saints. Father, we need this time. We need the reminder from your word. We need time with others who follow Christ. We need this time to worship you. Father, we know that as we sing praise to you and as we offer up our prayers, we draw near to you. And Father, it's so easy as we spend time out in the world to be distracted and drawn away. And so we thank you for this means of grace in our lives. Father, we want to confess that we sin often and in many ways. And we also want to thank you that you are a God of forgiveness. Father, as we were singing this morning, I was just so reminded of the beauty and glory of the gospel, how the innocent one was offered up on our behalf so that we, the guilty, could be set free. Thank you for that awesome truth. I pray that we would all appreciate that, that it would be life-altering, life-changing for us. God, we would ask now that as we look into your word, that you would teach us. There are always so many amazing truths in your book. It's so profound. I pray that we would be able to grasp some of those truths today, that they would change us. Father, I pray that we would be pointed to the gospel and made more like your son. Please accomplish all of these good things among us today. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, so Genesis 44. Please turn there with me, and I'll read the first five verses. Genesis 44, 1 through 5. Then he commanded the steward of his house, "Fill the men's sacks with food, as much as they can carry, and put each man's money in the mouth of a sack, and put my cup, the silver cup, in the mouth of the sack of the youngest, with the money for the grain," or with his money for the grain. And he did as Joseph told him. As soon as the morning was light, the men were sent away with their donkeys. They had gone only a short distance from the city. Now Joseph said to a steward, "Up, follow after the men, and when you overtake them, say to them, 'Why have you repaid evil for good? Is it not from this that my Lord drinks, and by this that he practices divination? You have done evil in doing this.'" All right, so what happens here is this. Joseph framed Benjamin. Plain and simple, he framed Benjamin. He made it appear that Benjamin had stolen his special cup by planting it in his bag. He sent his brothers away and then had his police go and pull them over in order to search them. Now, part of the ruse involved telling his brothers that this cup was used for divination. And I'd like to give you just a little bit of background information on that. In the ancient Near East, certain individuals claimed that they could determine the future, figure out the guilt or innocence of a person, or just understand the minds of the gods based upon pouring liquids into other liquids, such as oil into water or wine into oil, and then reading the surface patterns that formed on the top of the liquids. Now, there's no reason to believe that Joseph actually practiced divination. He's presented to us throughout the story. We've seen that he is presented to us as a man who had the Spirit of God teaching him and revealing truths to him. God gave him wisdom, not pagan practices for gaining supernatural insight, which are always to be rejected by the people of God. The law puts it this way. When you come into the land that the Lord your God is giving you, You shall not learn to follow the abominable practices of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone who burns his son or his daughter as an offering, anyone who practices divination, or tells fortunes, or interprets omens, or a sorcerer, or a charmer, or a medium, or a necromancer, or one who inquires of the dead. For whoever does these things is an abomination to the Lord. And because of these abominations, the Lord your God is driving them out before you. You shall be blameless before the Lord your God. For these nations which you are about to dispossess listen to fortune tellers and to diviners. But as for you, the Lord your God has not allowed you to do this. Deuteronomy 18, verses 9 through 14. You know, this in part explains why Christians do not go to palm readers or check their horoscope. Joseph chose to use this claim of divination as part of his cover story, probably to enhance his overall disguise. He wanted his brothers to view him as fully Egyptian until he knew that he could trust them and then reveal his true identity to them. Let's pick up at verse 6. When he overtook them, he spoke to them these words. They said to him, "Why does my Lord speak such words as these? Far be it from your servants to do such a thing. Behold, the money that we found in the mouths of our sacks we brought back to you from the land of Canaan. How then could we steal silver or gold from your Lord's house? Whichever of your servants is found with it shall die, and we also will be my Lord's servants." He said, "Let it be as you say. He who is found with it shall be my servant, and the rest of you shall be innocent." Then each man quickly lowered his sack to the ground, and each man opened his sack. And he searched, beginning with the eldest and ending with the youngest. And the cup was found in Benjamin's sack. Then they tore their clothes, and every man loaded his donkey, and they returned to the city. So you can see that this setup worked perfectly. When Joseph's police arrived, the brothers thought that they were going to be able to talk their way out of it, kind of like people do when they're getting pulled over for a speeding ticket. They're going to work their way through this situation. They explained that they're not thieves, or else they would not have offered to give back the money that was previously returned in their sacks. Then they go on to confidently proclaim that if anyone has the cup, that person will be killed and the rest will become slaves. The steward responds by saying that only the guilty person will be taken as a slave and the rest will be counted as innocent. Then they lower their sacks to the ground to be examined. And one by one, they go through each of the sacks. From oldest to youngest, they look for the missing cup until it is found with Benjamin. Now, this section, again, emphasizes that there has been a real change in this family. Notice how they're all ready to take responsibility for the action of one. Notice how they all tear their clothes when the cup is found with Benjamin. Now they're truly concerned for one another, and they mourn together. Notice also that they all return to the city with Benjamin, even though the steward said that they would be counted as innocent. They are not abandoning Benjamin as they did with Joseph so long ago. Now they're going to try to rescue their younger brother. You see, this is what genuine repentance looks like. It's an actual change in the way that you live your life. They've turned from their former ways. Instead of giving in to old temptations and repeating the sins of the past, now they attempt to do what is right. Verse 14. When Judah and his brothers came to Joseph's house, he was still there. They fell before him to the ground. Joseph said to them, "What deed is this that you have done? Do you not know that a man like me can indeed practice divination?" That had to sound so spooky. You know what I mean? To actually be there and to hear those words. Verse 16, and Judah said, "What shall we say to my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how can we clear ourselves? God has found out the guilt of your servants. Behold, we are my Lord's servants, both we and he also in whose hand the cup has been found." But he said, "Far be it from me that I should do so. Only the man in whose hand the cup was found shall be my servant. But as for you, go up in peace to your father." Judah said these very profound words before Joseph. God has found out the guilt of your servants. Judah is not referring to guilt concerning the cup. He knows that they did not steal it. Instead, he is referring to their guilt concerning Joseph. This is now the second time that they've confessed their guilt before him, not realizing that Joseph actually understood their confession. Dugwood and Harmon wrote this. Was there not evidently a higher hand at work in all of this? This was precisely the conclusion that Judah drew when they appeared before Joseph. He said, God has found out the guilt of your servants, referring not to the cup, but to the earlier sin of stealing Joseph. Judah recognized that his circumstance was not the work of blind fate. Rather, it was the judgment of a personal God who had orchestrated these events to bring about justice. It's the end of the quote. You see, Judah recognized their guilt, not in this particular instance, but in the way that they had sinned against their brother so long ago. Judah reasoned that this turn of events was God's way of bringing their past deeds back on their own heads. Once again, in this section, we can see how Joseph has coordinated events so that his story was once again revisited. Years ago, they threw Joseph in a pit, had a meal, and then sold him as a slave for money. They enjoyed this meal, kept the money, and abandoned this favored son of Rachel. Now they can do it all over again. They can walk away from a favored son of Rachel with the money and the food. What will they do now? Will they abandon Benjamin and leave him as a slave? Joseph offers them that option. He says, go to your father in peace. Now listen to Judah's heartfelt response. This is actually what we're going to read next is the longest speech in the entire book of Genesis. Verse 18. Then Judah went up to him and said, oh, my Lord, please let your servant speak a word in my Lord's ear, and let not your anger burn against your servant, for you are like Pharaoh himself. My Lord asked his servant, saying, have you a father or a brother? And we said to my Lord, we have a father, an old man, and a young brother, the child of his old age. His brother is dead, and he alone is left of his mother's children, and his father loves him. Then you said to your servants, bring him down to me that I may set my eyes on him. We said to my Lord, the boy cannot leave his father. For if he should leave his father would die. Then you said to your servants, unless your youngest brother comes down with you, you shall not see my face again. When we went back to your servant, my father, we told him the words of my Lord. And when our father said, go again, buy us a little food, we said, we cannot go down. If our youngest brother goes with us, then we will go down. For we cannot see the man's face unless our youngest brother is with us. Then your servant, my father, said to us, you know that my wife bore me two sons. One left me, and I said, surely he has been torn to pieces, and I have never seen him since. If you take this one also from me, and harm happens to him, you will bring down my gray hairs in evil to Sheol. Now therefore, as soon as I come to your servant, my father, and the boy is not with us, then, as his life is bound up in the boy's life, as soon as he sees that the boy is not with us, he will die. And your servants will bring down the gray hairs of your servant, our father, with sorrow to Sheol. For your servant became a pledge of safety for the boy to my father, saying, if I do not bring him back to you, then I shall bear the blame before my father all my life. Now, therefore, please let your servant remain instead of the boy as a servant to my Lord, and let the boy go back with his brothers. For how can I go back to my father if the boy is not with me? I fear to see the evil that would find my father. Now, let me remind you that it was Judah specifically who came up with the idea to sell Joseph into slavery in the first place. Look at him now. He'll do whatever it takes to keep this younger favored brother from being sold. He will not make the same mistake again. He will not repeat the errors of the past, at least not willingly. I want us to notice Judah's main concern. He was primarily concerned for his father's well-being. Over and over again, he appeals to Joseph, asking for mercy because of what will happen to his father when he shows up without Benjamin. He's afraid that it will literally kill him if he goes home and he doesn't have Benjamin. See how he's changed. At one point, they stripped Joseph of his coat, dipped it in blood, and callously lied, leading their father to believe that he was dead. At that point, they did not care at all how it was going to impact their father. Now they're deeply concerned. Now they want to spare their father any further grief. They've caused enough pain, and they no longer want any part of that. Consider also how much Judah is willing to sacrifice for Benjamin. He offers to stay in Benjamin's place. Benjamin would go free and Judah would become Joseph's slave. Judah, the one who is said to be innocent regarding this crime, offers himself for the one who has been found guilty. Judah, before he left his father, became a pledge of safety. He promised that he would do whatever was necessary for Benjamin's protection and security. And now he's willing to make good on that promise, even at the cost of his own life. These events remind us of 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. All right, so what will Joseph do? How will he respond to this confession of guilt, this dramatic evidence of repentance, and this plea for mercy? Well, Lord willing, we'll answer that question next week when we get into chapter 45. Application from this chapter. I want to handle this carefully. I want us to think through the proper use of guilt. The proper use of guilt. The first point that I want us to think about then is God's ability to find out our guilt and our responsibility to turn from our sins. Now, our chapter illustrated the truth that God is able to make his people painfully aware of past sins. He is able to arrange events in such a way that we feel the weight of what we've done wrong. He can bring this person or that experience into our path so that we are reminded of previous wrongdoings. My question is, why would God do this? What's God up to? Why would God want to make us come to terms with the sins of our past? Now, first, let me say this. God is not interested in making us feel guilt as an end in and of itself. Lots of people have that false view of God, that he's just up in heaven wanting to make everyone feel miserable all the time. That's not God's way of doing things. He has a purpose for this, all right? In fact, I would go so far as to say that there is a certain sense in which God does not want us to experience a certain category of guilt at all. All right? Now, here's what I mean by that. Those who put their faith in Christ should not have a sense of condemnation from God because of what they have done wrong. We should be able to look to Jesus, and we should be able to know that we are free, that we are righteous, that we are accepted by our God. There shouldn't be this overwhelming sense of condemnation from God. He does not want that for us. Nevertheless, all right, we need to qualify this. We can see in our text, and we also know from our personal experience, that there are times when God will impress upon us the reality that we have done something specific wrong, and we call that impression guilt, right? Now, it is not an all-encompassing guilt which testifies to our souls that we deserve eternal damnation. Instead, it's guilt over a specific sin which we have not properly dealt with. Put differently, Hopefully this will be helpful. Even though we can know that we are accepted by God, God lets us know that something that we've done is not acceptable. Does that make sense? He does this not so that we'll think that we've somehow lost our salvation, but to bring about change in our lives. He wants us to acknowledge that we've done wrong, and then with that knowledge, he wants us to repent. This kind of guilt, or this category of realization of wrong, is designed for our good. It's designed for our sanctification. God will, at times, allow us to feel the sting of conscience so that we will actually turn away from old sins, as Judah did in our chapter this morning. Now, Judah not only illustrates genuine repentance, he also illustrates another significant theme in Scripture. And this is the last thing I want us to consider this morning. It's the theme of substitution. Now, we've seen this theme in Genesis already. After Adam and Eve sinned and deserved to die, an animal was slain to cover their nakedness. They were permitted to live, but the animal was killed. The innocent one was slaughtered so that the guilty could live. We saw substitution again when Abraham was commanded to offer up Isaac. On the mount, the Lord provided the lamb that was slain in Isaac's place. Now, what Judah adds to this theme that we've already seen developing in the book of Genesis is that this is the first instance in Scripture of a human substitute. He was willing to take the place of his brother. He offered his life for his brothers. He would take the punishment for the one found guilty, even though he was already declared to be innocent. He did this because he became a pledge for his safety. He became a surety for Benjamin. That is, he assumed legal responsibility for Benjamin. And so whatever would happen to Benjamin was on Judah. Now, if this is not a shadow or a type of Christ, it at least illustrates very clearly what he has done for us. Jesus acted as our substitute, as our surety, taking our sin and guilt upon himself so that we would be set free from slavery. He assumed legal responsibility for what we did wrong, and he was punished in our place. He became a pledge for our safety. Consider that. He became a pledge for our safety. He told the Father that he would bring us home safe and sound, and he was willing to give up his own life to keep that promise. In this sense, Jesus is something like his great, 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 great grandfather, Judah. Praise the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Amen.